Now let's stay right there in Ephesians chapter 5. As you can see, in these verses, the ones that Brother Mark read and the verses following this, there's a lot said here as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to put down some details, specifics of living the Christian life, the godly life, concerning how we conduct ourselves, concerning how we walk, concerning how we relate to others. And I'm going to get into some of these as we go down through this passage, but today what I want to do is I want to establish a ground, you might say, a foundation upon which all exhortations, and you know, an exhortation is an encouragement. You know, you can say it's a command, but it's a command by way of encouragement. Not in legal fear, and not motivated by mercenary promises of earned reward, but motivated by grace. And that's the first two verses of chapter 5 here establishes that. And I'm going to focus really on them. And then later on, I'm going to go down through here and talk about some of these specifics. But one thing we need to know at the outset is that God the Holy Spirit never commands or encourages God's children to fight sin or to obey God in a way of legal threats of punishment or mercenary promises of earned reward. He doesn't do that. It's always the Spirit encouraging within, motivating us by the sovereign grace and mercy and love of God towards us in Christ. And so whatever is said, when he says in verse 3, fornication, you know what that is. That's sexual immorality. It also can be spiritual immorality. All uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. What he says is that type of thinking, and you need to understand thinking's involved here now. It's not just what you do outwardly. But he says that type of thinking and that type of acting should never be settled in the minds of a believer that that's okay. Not one time. So those who look at us, because we preach salvation by grace, all conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions, no conditions on us. And they say, well, then you all just say you can go sin as much as you want. No, read the Bible. But let's establish this foundation. I've entitled this message, Followers of God. Be ye, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And the therefore looks back upon everything that Paul had written up to this point concerning our salvation by grace, based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed to us by God, and received in the power of the Spirit in the new birth. So therefore, because of what you are, because of your standing before God in Christ, what am I before God? I'm forgiven of all my sins. And that reaches to the future too, not only to the past and the present, but it reaches to the future. I've heard people say things like, well, when I got saved and I got baptized, all my sins were washed away, but now I've got to make atonement for the ones that... And how you make atonement? Well, you either rededicate or you pray for forgiveness. No. Christ, when he died for my sins charged to him, he put them away, my sins. I wasn't even born yet. And he put my sins away by his sacrifice, by one offering. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you get that? Amen. Past, present, and future. So people... People, and here's the thing, people who have no grace settled within their minds and their hearts, you know, the Bible talks about a heart established with grace. That's what I want to be. You too. People, but people who are not, who don't have their minds and their hearts settled on grace, they don't have any other motive for obedience other than legal fear of punishment or mercenary promise of earned reward. And when we preach the gospel, essentially what we're going to tell them is that's an evil motive. You know that? Because it denies the glory of God. It denies the person and work of Christ. It exalts the sinner in self-righteousness. And that's what we need to understand. So he says, because of what you are in Christ, washed in his blood, you're righteous in God's sight, and that didn't have anything to do with your obedience. That's right. It didn't have anything to do with your works. It had everything to do with Christ's obedience unto death and his work. And then, in the fullness of the time, God sent the Spirit to give us life, bring us to see the light. These passages that Brother Mark read, look at verse 8. For you were sometime darkness. That's our natural state in this world. That's how we were born. Fallen in Adam, spiritually dead and depraved, in darkness. Didn't know the truth, didn't want to know the truth, and when we first heard the truth, didn't want it then. But now are you light in the Lord. God's turned the light on. Through the preaching of the gospel, he showed us things that we didn't see before. He's convinced us of things we didn't believe before. And so he says, all right, because this is your state, you're light in the Lord, then walk that way. Walk as children of light. Don't walk as a child of darkness. Walk as a child of light. Not in order to be saved, but because you already are. And you didn't deserve one inch of it. You didn't deserve any of it. And you still don't. And I still don't. We talked about that earlier. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That's today, folks. If I'm not consumed under the wrath of God, it's of his mercies. His tender mercies in Christ. And so when he says, be ye therefore, for this reason, followers of God. Now that's, I want to be a follower of God. How about you? You really want to follow God? Some translate, like with Brother Mark, it says imitators. And that's simply saying be like God. Follow him. To be like God. Be like him in what he commands. Be like him in how he guides us. It means to go behind him. Following him. Follow his lead. Well, what does it mean to follow God? Well, let me give you these five things. Number one, to follow God is to follow his word. The scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. They're God-breathed. This is the word of God. This is the most fundamental truth of Christianity, right here. You say, well, wait a minute. The most fundamental truth is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that is a fundamental truth. But the first and most basic fundamental truth of our faith is the Bible is the inerrant, pure word of God. And the reason is because the only way we know to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is because that's what this book says. This is our textbook right here. This is our doctrine. When people say that doctrine doesn't mean anything, you might as well say the Bible doesn't mean anything. Because the Bible's full of God's doctrine that teaches us who God is, what He's like, what He's done in eternity past, and what He's doing now, and what He will do. Paul wrote to Timothy, I quoted part of it, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, God breathed, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, a sinner saved by grace, may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you don't know the grace of God according to His word, if you don't know how God saves sinners based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You're lacking. And any work you do is a work of death, fruit unto death. The Lord Himself on the Mount of Temptation stood before Satan. And here's what He said when Satan tempted Him to turn stones into bread. He said, He answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, here it is. Right here. Do you believe that? This is it. You say, well, I heard a voice. You better run. Well, we'll call the men in the white coats to get you. And whatever voice you hear or whoever you listen to or whatever you believe, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Turn to Matthew 15. Here Christ dealing with people. And He tells them, here's your problem. You're not following God. You're not following His word. You're following man's word. Man's doctrine. Man's opinions. And in Matthew 15, look at verse 7 of Matthew 15. He told him, he says, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. Now how did he know that their heart was far from me? From him. Well, he's God. He knows the hearts of men. But do you know? Listen, now listen to this very carefully now. Don't let this slip by. He didn't say their hearts are far from me. And the reason I know it is because I'm omniscient. Now he is omniscient. And he knows. He knows what I'm thinking and what you're thinking right now. But what did he say is that which exposed their hearts? Look at verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God. And then look over there at verse 14 across the page. He told his disciples, don't argue with them, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's what happens. Don't follow men. Paul had a lot to say about that in 1 Corinthians because they were dividing over men. I want to hear this preacher. I want to hear that preacher. I want to hear any preacher who preaches the Word of God. And the worst thing that can happen to any preacher, even a gospel preacher, is to have a following for himself. You know, because we're in the minority in what is called today Christianity, I've had people say, well, you're all a cult. Well, we're not a cult. Because I know there's not one person in this audience. I know there's not one person in this audience that follows me because I said it. And if you do, you're wrong. Stop it. You follow me as I preach the word of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's all I do is point you to Christ. Listen to him. Follow him. Believe him. It has nothing to do with my power and authority. My authority is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes," thy word. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Follow God's word. So, you cannot be a follower of God and deny or ignore his word. That's why I tell people, you know, they hear us preach electing grace. They say, "Well, I don't believe in election." Well, you're not following God, because he's the God who elected. He's the God who chose the people before the foundation of the world and gave them to his son, made his son the surety of the covenant. Sent his son into the world to save his people whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. I love God's electing grace. Because without it, nobody would be saved. I've told you all about the sign on a church up in Huntington, West Virginia that I saw one time. It said, "The God who hates, we don't worship him." Well, they're not following the God of the Bible. They're worshiping an idol. Somebody says, "Well, God doesn't hate anybody." Well, you better read his word. He hates all workers of iniquity, Psalm 5 tells us. Well, aren't we all workers of iniquity? A worker of iniquity there is one who is not saved by God's grace in Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. We're sinners. We deserve hell and death. But God does not impute our sins to us. That's the God of this book. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Whoever he's talking about there, he doesn't charge them with sin. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. To follow God means to believe, to follow his word. And that's what's wrong today with people who call themselves Christians. They don't follow his word. They don't know his word. They read their Bibles and they memorize Scripture, but they ignore the parts they don't like or they deny them. But you can't follow God and not follow his word. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he talks about fighting sin, standing against sin. Whether it be, he says in verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, that has to do with flippancy in the things that we ought to be serious. It doesn't mean you can't tell a joke. Now, there's some jokes you shouldn't tell, but what he's talking about here is don't be flippant or jesting about the serious issues of life and death and judgment and eternity. He says, which are not convenient, but rather give thanks. All of these things that he's going to mention in detail. That's God's word. Later on, he's going to talk about marriage. Well, what does God say about marriage? People don't want to hear that today. I had a lady call me, not a member of the church, but she wanted to know if I could counsel her son and his wife. I didn't even know the people. And I told her, I said, "Well, I'm not a marriage counselor." And I'm not, folks. I'm a preacher of the gospel. That's what I am. Now, as far as counseling, and here's what I told her. I said, the only thing I can tell you is what God's word said, and that's usually the last thing that couples want to hear. But what does God say? That's the issue. All right, here's number two. To be a follower of God is to follow Christ as God's only way of salvation. And the only Lord God. Follow Christ as he's identified and distinguished in God's word. You see how the two fit together? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, what does God's word say? His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The hope of Israel, the advocate, the Lord our righteousness. Somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe he's God. Well, you're not following God's word and you're not following Christ. Somebody says, well, I believe God loves everybody and sent Christ to die for everybody. Now the rest is up to you. Well, you're not following God's word and you're not following Christ. The Bible doesn't say that. God's love is in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but God's wrath. And that's what his hatred is. It's not a temper tantrum. It's not God being mean. It's his just wrath against all sinners to whom sin is imputed. My only hope is to be found before God in Christ. Following God means to believe in, rest in, and follow Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth God's word. To the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is that righteousness of God? That's the glory of the person and finished work of Christ as the surety, substitute, redeemer, and mediator of his people to ensure our salvation by his work on the cross in our stead. He who worked out the righteousness. And that's what he told the people in John 5. He said, you search the scriptures, you search the word of God. They are they which testify of me. He said in John 10 about his sheep that the good shepherd goeth before them and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. In Matthew 16, what did the Lord say? He said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, what is that cross? That's standing against the world. Calling the world what it is. Idolatry, dead works, evil deeds. Being the light, walk as children of the light. The world hates the light because its deeds are evil. It's following Christ in true faith and repentance of dead works. What men by nature exalt and hope in, what do we say? That's an abomination unto God. You come before God pleading your best that you're so proud of. My friend, that's damnation. That's what it is to take up your cross. Stand against the world. Stand with God's word in Christ. Go to him outside. Follow him outside the camp, Hebrews 13 says. The camp of the world, the camp of false religion. Don't blend in. Be the salt of the earth. What he's saying. Be the light. Don't extinguish the light. The light which reveals the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and how God can be just and justifier based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ freely imputed and received by faith. But that light also exposes the darkness. And men hate the light. That's why it's called a cross. That's what gave old brother Stephen the courage to stand up before a crowd and say, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Got him killed. But you know what? He was received into glory, wasn't he? According to the scriptures. God's word says this, John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which is sent him. You can't follow God and not believe in, rest in, follow Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Here's the third thing. Follow God as our Heavenly Father. our Heavenly Father. Now, where do you get that? Well, look at verse 1 again, Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Children? Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now that's grace there. Did Christ or did the Father or the Son love any of his people because of what they foresaw any one of them would do or not do? No. Even when we were enemies, the Bible says. And he says, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now this is key. In Christ, God is not only our sovereign ruler and judge, but he's also our Heavenly Father, who loves us. Walk in that love as Christ also hath loved us. That's unconditional love. That's godly love. That's love not earned or deserved. Christ said in John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Heavenly Father, he's a just God and a Savior. And that's by adoption. He adopted us into his family before the foundation of the world. It's by redemption. He put away our sins and paid our dowry, settled all debts by his death on the cross, brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God could be just and justifier. And then it's by new birth. Look at John chapter 1. Talking about Christ, the Word of God. In verse 11 of John 1, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's us by nature. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. That word power means the right, the privilege, to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, had nothing to do with our physical heritage, nor of the will of the flesh, that's the works of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Children of God, think about it. And once we're born again, we have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we look upon God not as an angry judge, but as a loving Father who did not deny or suspend his judgment, but set his judgment on our Savior so that he drank damnation dry. The damnation that we deserved, he drank it dry. God is my Heavenly Father. Does that mean we won't have any problems in this world? Oh no, we'll have a lot of problems. Does that mean we don't even get what we call punishment? Not in the way of payment for sin, but we're chastised by our Heavenly Father. He teaches us. He corrects us. He does us like we do our children. He has to do things sometimes that wake us up. And all of it is meant to do what? To bring forth what the Bible calls a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now that's not peace based upon the fruit of what we've done or will do or try to do. That's peace that is based upon the fruit of Christ's work. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking only to him. And that's what trials and chastisements do. They draw us nearer to God in Christ. They fix our eyes upon him. Here's the fourth thing. To follow God is to follow righteousness. Now, as believers, we know that our only righteousness before God is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by God's grace alone. Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. And we live our lives on earth knowing that our best efforts to obey fall short. They do. that if God were to judge us based upon our best, we'd be condemned. We know that. But we believe God's word that he does not and will not judge us by our works, but he judges us in Christ. And there we go back to that same passage in Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So, looking to follow righteousness is looking to and resting in Christ, in whom we have the assurance of salvation. That's what it is to be a servant of righteousness in Romans 6. And this is our motivation for godliness, for holiness, and the certain assurance of salvation and final glory conditioned on Christ alone. He did it all. He finished the work. It's done. And we are sure for heaven, not because of who we are, or what we are, or what we do, but because of him, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We press on toward the mark because we want to be like Christ. But we still have the flesh who fights against us. Us. And that's who that is. That's not some little imp inside of me. That's me. That's you. The flesh fights against that. The flesh will tell you, no, now you're not doing enough. Oh, you haven't done enough. You know, God's displeased with you because, you know, you just haven't come up to snuff. Well, I can tell you right now that all that's true. But that's not our hope. That's not our righteousness. One of the things we need to understand when we deal with people who are caught up in lifestyles that Paul describes here in Ephesians 5, and we'll look at passages like 1 Corinthians 6, we're to deal with them in truth, but not like a self-righteous Pharisee. Oh, I haven't done those things. Thank God I'm not like them. Thinking that that's my righteousness before God. Oh, get away from me. I'm holier than thou. Huh? No, that's not the way to do it. We know if the Lord would ever mark our iniquities, we wouldn't stand. But you know what? If I'm following after God in his word, following after Christ as a dear child of God, I know that he doesn't deal with me in my sins as far as my assurance of salvation is concerned. He deals with me in Christ, accepted in the beloved. And then here's the fifth one, follow holiness. Follow holiness. Now, I always make a distinction between righteousness and holiness. A lot of people don't. Righteousness is the perfection of law that can only be found in Christ, the end of the law. Some people say holiness is moral purity. Well, if you ever find anybody who is morally pure, which you won't, that person would be holy. But the word holy means separate. That's what it means. Separateness. God separated his people out before the foundation of the world in sovereign electing grace. He separated us out on the cross in redeeming grace. And he separates us out in the new birth when he brings us to believe the truth of Christ. Christ said in John 17:17, he prayed to the Father, sanctify them, his people, through the truth. Thy word is truth. We believe the truth. We don't believe a lie. And then in Hebrews 12:14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you reckon he's saying follow peace with all men and moral purity? Without which no man will see the Lord. Well, if he's talking about us being morally pure, we won't see the Lord. We're sinners saved by grace. That holiness there is that which separates us from the world. And what separates us? The grace of God. the gospel we believe. Try to be at peace with everybody, but don't compromise that which separates you from the world. Don't compromise the gospel. Don't speak peace to the world. Because this separation, this sanctification that God has graced us with, that's how we know we'll see the Lord. Because what is it? We're looking to Christ. We're leaning on Him. We're praising Him. And so when the Bible says, be ye holy as your Father which is in heaven, that's the separateness of God. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye separate. We'll talk more about these things, but that lays the foundation of all these exhortations that Paul speaks of in the rest of that chapter. Okay.